Thank you, Sherry. All right, turn over with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I hope most of you took the time to read this in preparation for tonight, as announced in the bulletin. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in parables quite often, most of the time. He spoke in parables, or that is, simple stories. He didn't use lofty language. Most of the time, he spoke in one, two, and three syllable words. And he told very simple stories, which told of more profound things, spiritual stories. And the amazing thing about it was, though, that the doctors and lawyers and learned people of the day didn't understand what he was saying. He told these parables and they couldn't figure them out. And even his disciples one time asked him why he spoke in parables. Darnell, I believe they kind of wanted him to impress everybody. So use some lofty language, you know, speak in a way that no one understands, to impress them, to show these doctors and lawyers that you, our teacher and master, are smarter than they are. I believe that's why they asked him, why are you speaking in parables? You're offending these Pharisees by speaking in these simple little stories. Well, the fact is, they didn't understand those stories. Now, that's wisdom. Wisdom is to take something very profound and make it simple. Or, as he did, take something very simple and make it profound so that they couldn't understand. Do you know that the whole Old Testament is like parables? The whole Old Testament is a collection of stories. It's full of true stories of men, women, events, ceremonies, laws, and ordinances, and so forth. And yet these things, the hidden meaning, the real meaning behind these stories are hidden from most. They're hidden. That's the reason most don't preach from them. Well, these stories actually happen. And our Lord, we read there in Luke 24, our Lord expounded unto two of his disciples from the Old Testament. That's the only Bible they had. The things concerning himself. They were things concerning himself. He said, the prophets bear witness of me. They're not just stories of Jewish history. Look here at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 32 again. Paul says, Hebrews 11:32, what shall I more say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, Samuel, the prophets, and so on. He mentioned several names. All right? Right in the midst of that is a name that I'm sure very, very few people have ever even heard, let alone understand what it's about. Jephthah. Like I said, I'm glad our names are Joe and Bill and Rick, Paul, simple names. But Jephthah, it's even hard to pronounce, isn't it? Jephthah is mentioned here. Now turn back with me to Judges 11. That's where this story of this man Jephthah is found. Judges chapter 11. And if you were here last Wednesday night, good. I'm going to rehearse these things that we already saw. All right, in chapter 10, Judges chapter 10. Now remember, all of this is a parable, it's a type, it's a true story. Nevertheless, this is all speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of man, God, Christ. Verse 7, chapter 10, verse 7, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them, that is, they were in bondage to the Philistines. They were under the rule of the Philistines and the children of Ammon, the Ammonites. Verse 10, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you. And boy, they had. They were a sorry bunch of people. All that the Lord did for them, yet they continued right on. Well, they cried unto the Lord. Verse 18, and the people got together, princes, rulers got together and said, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? We need a man, they said. We need someone to help us. We need someone to fight for us. Someone to be our head, it said. He'll be head over in the inhabitants of Gilead. He'll be our captain. He'll be our head. He'll be our ruler. If somebody could just come, if the Lord would just send a mighty man, if the Lord would just send us a mighty man to help us out of this predicament we're in. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now here's the story. Jephthah the Gilead was a mighty man of valor. A mighty man of valor. Jephthah was that man whom the Lord sent. A mighty man. I was thinking about this as I read this story and others like Gideon, Moses, Joshua, Samson. The men in scriptures who represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they're men. The Lord took the finest men who ever walked this planet. I mean the boldest, most courageous, strongest, the mightiest men, the best men. And they represented the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this Jesus that's being preached today. How he's, you know, right now they say he's crying and weeping and he's outside the door wanting in, he can't get in and so forth. And I thought, what real man could worship and have any respect for someone like, why would you even need somebody like that? Huh? I wouldn't have anything to do with religion if that's the way Jesus really is. I think of myself as being at least half a man. But any real man, or real woman for that matter, shouldn't have any respect for this peanut pinhead Jesus they're talking about today, who's less powerful than they are. Huh? But when the Lord, when God represents His Son in the Old Testament, it's with men of might and valor. Men who slew whole armies single-handedly. Like Samson, with a jawbone of the ass. How many Philistines did he slay? And this man Jephthah, he wasn't waiting either. In our story here, Jephthah didn't sit back and wait and say, well, let's see what the enemy's going to do. He sent a letter to that enemy king. He said, I'm coming after you. He had the enemy king shaking his boots. The scriptures talks much about the fear of the Lord, and that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, a mighty man of valor. And when he stood on this earth, nobody could stand before him, no men or devils. He faced them all. Now, this is who this represents, a mighty man of valor. And verse 2 says that Jephthah was rejected by his brethren. Now, you see that? Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah. They said, you don't have any part with us. That's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Scripture says he came to his own received him not. But that's for a reason. That's so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. That this Scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 6, look down at verse 6. Well, they called, after they realized, all the people realized that they couldn't get out of the mess they were in by themselves. It was hopeless. And they knew Jephthah was a mighty man of valor. And they had rejected his thumbstack. Then they came crawling back to him this time. And they said, "We know we rejected you, but would you help us, please?" And that's the way God does his people. Everyone rejects God. I spent, I don't know how many years, rejecting, thumbs down. I remember saying that everything my dad preached and believed was nonsense. I said that. But he brought me calling back, asking if you'll please help me. And Jephthah said, "If I do this, I'm going to be your head from here on. You're going to bow before me. You're going to worship me," in other words. That's what Jephthah said. "I'm no figurehead, I'm your head." And they all said, "Okay, fine." And that's when Jephthah said, "All right." And he sent a letter to that king. Oh, I love this story. He sent a letter to that king and he said, "Now, you're not dealing with a bunch of weak Israelites. You're dealing with me. I've undertaken for these people. I'm their head. I'm their master. I'm their king. I'm their lord. Now you're dealing with me. I'm coming to get you." And that's what he did. It says in verse 12 or verse 11, the Lord, chapter 11, verse 29. "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh and passed over this place and that place." He went wherever he wanted to go. He went through whatever people he decided to go through. He conquered whoever he decided to conquer. Now, this is a mighty man. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Well, you can't conquer him. He's a hopeless. If I decide to, I will. It's not up to him or her. It's up to me. And he did. He went through and conquered whoever he decided to conquer. Well, Jephthah now, he smote the enemy and he became head over all the people. Now, in our story tonight, in the last part of chapter 11, Jephthah makes a vow. Jephthah makes a vow. Before he goes to fight for the Israelites, he makes a vow. All right, let's look at it. Verses 32 and 33. Verse 30 and 31. "But Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord. And he said, 'If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, if you'll make me victorious in this battle, then shall it be, it shall be, that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house,'" in other words, when I come back, who or whatever comes through that door to meet me, read on, "when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, I'll offer, surely it'll be the Lord's, and I'll offer it up for a burnt offering." So he made a vow. He said, "Lord, if you'll help me, if you'll help me defeat these Ammonites, whatever, when I come back, whatever walks through my door, it's yours. Doesn't matter who or whatever it is." Now, this was a rash vow. This scripture tells us not to make vows. You don't bargain with God. And this was a rash vow. There was nothing right in what he said here. It wasn't. But why did this happen? Why did he do this? Because this is the story. The Lord wrote this down. The Lord had Jephthah do this because this represents a vow which God himself made and which his son undertook. It's a clear picture. Beautiful picture. All right, let's look at it. All right? Now, a vow, it says in verse 30, he made a vow. A vow is an agreement, right? An oath, a covenant. There's the word to look for. A vow is a covenant, agreement. If you do this, I'll do this. I know we've all made agreements. We've all made covenants. That's an old word, but we've all made a covenant. Contract is a new word. But the scripture word is covenant. All right? Testament is a word. We've all made these covenants. If you do this, I'll do that. If I do this, will you agree to pay me this? And so on. And that's what Jephthah did. He vowed a vow. Well, Jephthah represents God the Father right here. Jephthah represents God the Father, who made a vow, who made a covenant. Turn over to Hebrews 9 with me. The whole book of Hebrews. The whole book of Hebrews is, well, most of it is talking about covenant. Covenants. Agreements. All right? And the covenant that this is speaking of is the one that God Almighty made before the world began. Before any human beings were around. This was no covenant between God and men. Like false preachers say to that. They say, well, if you do this, God will do that. No. This covenant is something God says, now, I'm determined to do this. And who this covenant was with His Son and the Holy Spirit. All right? No human beings were around yet. But God made this purpose. God made this covenant. And here's what it said. Now, there are many covenants in Scripture. Many covenants that I love. Agreements between two parties. If I'm not careful, I'll get on one of them. You remember the covenant between Judah and his father Israel, or Jacob, on behalf of Benjamin? You remember that? When Judah, like I said, if I'm not careful, Judah promised his father, he said, now I've got to take Benjamin with me. King in Egypt said, you've got to bring your brother with you, or I won't let you have any corn, I won't see you, I won't see your face again, you're going to die. You better bring Benjamin with you. I want to see him. And Judah and Judah's dad, Jacob, didn't want him to go. He was his youngest child. He said, I don't want you to take Benjamin. I've lost Joseph. I don't want you to take Benjamin. You remember what Judah said? Judah said, I'll be surety for him. If I don't bring him back, you require him at my hands. You hold me personally responsible. I'll bring him back. I promise. And that's a covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ made. When he said to God the Father, I'll bring these people back. I'll save everyone you gave me. If I don't, you hold me responsible. But then that covenant between David and Jonathan, oh my, David and Jonathan, and many other such covenants. Well, this is just as glorious. I can't believe I've never seen it before. Jephthah made this covenant. And Jephthah said to the Lord, if the people are going to be saved, if the people are going to be rescued, if the people are going to be delivered, somebody's going to die. Somebody's going to have to be sacrificed. That's what this covenant was about. Right? You understand? That's what it was. He said to the Lord, if the people are going to be spared and saved, somebody's going to have to die. And that's what he said. The first person that comes through my door is sacrificed to you. Well, here in Hebrews 9, now look at this. Hebrews 9. It says, and begin with verse 15, for this cause he, that is Christ, is the mediator of a new testament. That's the word covenant. A new agreement. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions, that is, the sins of his people. Just like Jephthah's people. It says, look at verse 28. Look down at verse 28. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Christ was offered. Verse 26. It says, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Alright? God said that. Now, and the world, this modern society we live in, is just about done away with the blood and all this old-fashioned religion that we're looking at tonight. They're just too sophisticated. They believe that God, they don't believe in heaven, hell, judgment, things like that. Basically what they're saying is this book is a bunch of nonsense. And when they dismiss things such as judgment, punishment of sin, the need for a blood sacrifice, for someone to die to pay for the sins of another, they are calling the Lord Jesus Christ a liar. Because he said that more than anybody. And that's why he came. That's what he said. He said, I came to die. So what men are saying when they dismiss this is they're saying he didn't need to come. That everything he said and did is a lie. And it's all useless. Old-fashioned, ridiculous, Jewish, superstitious religion. That's what I thought. But what's this all about? Death, blood, necessary to redeem people, to put away sin. What's this all about? Sounds kind of archaic, doesn't it? Sounds like a bloody, superstitious religion. Well, God is not love, first of all. God is not love. If God were just love, there wouldn't need to be blood. You understand? If God were just love, He'd just say, I forgive you. Right? Why didn't He just do that? God loves everybody, they say. Why didn't He just say, well, come on all of you, come on up to heaven now. I love you. Isn't that a good question? God is holy. And it's like that one preacher answered an article by us one time and said, everybody knows God is morally pure. Well, he didn't, evidently. When we say that God is holy, what we mean is, you can't even talk about it. God. And we've quoted these scriptures that God Himself said He charges His angels with folly. They're impure in His sight. The sun doesn't even shine. That nothing's good enough for God. And God is just. You've heard me mention our justice system. What a farce it is. Now, this is man has no concept of justice. Someone committed a crime and they'll sentence him, like we've noted, to two life sentences. Does he serve one life sentence? No, he's out in so many years. So that's a farce to say a life sentence. That's a farce. But God's justice. You remember in the Old Testament, God said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You pluck a man's eye out, your eye is plucked out. Now there's justice. You kill a man, you die. And God said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Every human being that's found guilty of any sin, die. So that's hard, isn't it? That's holy. That's what holiness means. Now, I've used this illustration before. That what if a surgeon has this spotlessly sterile operating room, okay? What if somebody burst through the door and they hadn't washed their hands or whatever, and he said, oh, that's okay, one little germ won't hurt. That's all right. Come on, we'll get by something. One germ could kill the patient, everybody in there for that matter. God is holy. His presence is holy. And He won't allow anything but perfect holiness. All right? And so the Lord Jesus Christ came down here, and the life He lived for 33 years was not just to show us a good example, but it was to establish a perfect holiness as a man. See, it's not us keeping the Ten Commandments. Because the Scripture over and over and over again says no one can. Because God looks on the heart. But I know who can, I know who did. The Lord Jesus Christ did, as a man. Kept the law perfectly. And what he did was all the people that God gave him to do this for. He came down here to do this for some people. Like Jephthah represented the people. Christ came down to this earth to do this for some people. Call them the elect. And he lived this perfect life for them, and he gave it to them. Charged it to them. Didn't offer it to them. No. He gave it to them. Scripture talks about imputed it to them. Put it on them. Like that prodigal son. Remember when that prodigal son came home? The father said, don't offer him the robe. The father didn't say, ask him if he wants a robe. Uh-uh. The father said, put that robe on him. He doesn't even know he's naked. Put it on him. He needs a holiness. Or he can't be in my presence. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Put it on his people. Whether they knew they needed it or not. Well, they'll know in time. But then these sins have to be paid for. God is just. He will by no means spare the guilty, Scripture says. An eye for an eye. Sin, death. So Jesus Christ went to Calvary's tree. And the Scripture says God laid on him the iniquity of his people. He was made sin for his people. He was made a scapegoat. Men use that term a lot today, don't they? You're just making me a scapegoat. Jesus Christ was made a scapegoat. All the blame was put on him for his people. And God, this is what God thinks of sin. This is how holy God is. He killed his own son. And all of these sacrifices of lambs and so forth, all the way through the Old Testament, that's what they did. And that's what this need for blood and death is all about. All right, look at it here. It says here, and it said there in verse 28, that's what Christ did in this covenant. God said, now, if I'm going to save these people, just like Jephthah, God said, if I'm going to save these people, somebody's going to have to die. If I'm going to redeem these people, if I'm going to have anything to do with these worthless bunch of human beings, creatures of flesh who can't seem to do anything but filth. If I'm going to have anything to do with them, somebody's going to have to die. They're going to have to die, or you're going to have to die, son. Christ said, I'll do it. Look here at the story. And Judges chapter 11. It says, verse 34, Jephthah came home. All right, you see it? Jephthah came home. He just destroyed, he's made a covenant. And he destroyed the people, the enemy. And he came home. Verse 34. Came to his house, and behold, came walking through his door, his own daughter, came out to meet him. First thing that came through Jephthah's door was his only child. Look at it, read on, it says, she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son or daughter. It makes it very clear to us that he had one begotten child. Now, if you've got one child, believe me, you love that child with every fiber of your being. If you've got one child, your only begotten, well-beloved child. And it makes it plain to us that Jephthah had one child. He came home, and out comes his only child that he dearly loved. Do you see the story here? Huh? Now, he made a vow. He said, if you deliver this people, the first thing that comes through that door, I'm going to offer it up. And out comes his only begotten child. Now, do you see why this happened? What a picture this is. Of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it from heaven itself. God said, this is my only begotten, well-beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Well, please, his only child. God purposed in a covenant to save a bunch of rebels and upstepped his son. Out walked his son and said, I'll be your sheriff.
I'll be their sacrifice. I'll sacrifice myself for them. Verse 35. It came to pass when he saw her, he ripped his clothes and said, "Oh, my daughter, you brought me very low. Thou art one of them that troubled me. I've opened my mouth unto the Lord. I cannot go back. I cannot take my word back. I've spoken it. I have to do it. I've purposed it, and it must be done." That's exactly, I'm quoting what the Lord Himself said. "I've spoken it. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, where it says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." Talking of God bruising his son, putting his son, making his son a sacrifice. Don't think for a minute that God took pleasure in killing his own son. But the pleasure that God had was in saving us, in doing this for us. So he wouldn't have to do it to us, but doing it to him. Because known unto God are all his works from the beginning. Knowing he would raise his son from the grave. Death had no power. But he did this. Nevertheless, it was still a painful experience. It was still a grievous thing. It was still a grievous thing. Huh? But that's what he did. And look at this. This is great. Now I'm going to close. Verse 36. He said, "I've opened my mouth to the Lord and I can't go back." And she said, this daughter of his, verse 36. She said unto him, "My father, if you open your mouth unto the Lord, you do to me according to that which proceeds out of your mouth. You do whatever you is necessary. You do it to me. Whatever is necessary that you vow, you purpose, in order to save these people, you do it to me." What a willing, obedient child this is, huh? What a willing sacrifice this daughter was. Father, I know whatever you do is right, and if you said you got to do this to me, then do it. I'll go through it. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The willing, obedient sacrifice. He was made a son through the things he suffered, Hebrews said. And she said, read on, it says, but wait a minute. She said, verse 37, "Let this thing be done for me. Let this be done. Let me alone 2 months. Give me 2 months. I'm going to go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity. The fact that I've never been married or had children. And my fellows, let me and my companions go up on the mountain before we go through this thing." Are you with me? She said, "Let me and my fellows, my buddies, go up on the mountain for a little while, before we go through this. Let us go up there and consider this thing." And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He took 3 of his disciples up on the mountain. He said, "You watch with me now. I'm getting ready to go and suffer. Watch with me." And that's when he sweat great drops of blood in the garden. Remember, he sweat the blood and he cried to the Father, "Could it be possible? But I know it's not. You've purposed it and it has to happen." And then he came back down. She said, verse 37, and we'll go up, verse 38. He said, "Go." So he sent her away 2 months. She went with her companions, bewailed her virginity upon the mountain. It came to pass, the end of 2 months, she returned to her father. She came back down. She said, "It's time to go home. Let's go. Go back to my father." She did, and that's what Christ said to his disciples. "I've got to go to Calvary, but I will return. I got to go to the Father, but I will return." Verse 39, "And he did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed." Now, people, he did not kill her. He did not kill her. Let's look at this. He says he did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. In other words, she was dedicated to the Lord as a virgin, an unmarried woman from that day forward. And I don't know what all that involved, but she did not the Lord. That would go against everything the Lord commanded, wouldn't it not? The Lord would not have allowed Jephthah to do such a thing. She did. He did not. Never. Never. Did Abraham kill Isaac? Remember when God told Abraham to take his son Isaac up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice? Did he kill him? No. Maybe, just maybe, they found a ram too. Maybe they found a lamb or a ram in the thicket too and offered it in Jephthah's daughter's place. At any rate, he did not kill her. And so it says in verse 39 and 40, it was a custom in Israel, verse 40, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah and Gilead 4 days in a year. In other words, from that day forward, everybody did what they did in remembrance of Jephthah's daughter. That's what this is about. See that? This do in remembrance of me. It's a custom. The Lord said, well, you do this. But now our Lord did die at the hands of his father. So we don't have to. What a beautiful picture that is. Jeff was back. All right, stand with me. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It's so marvelous and so mysterious and wonderful and complex that no mere man could have written it. It speaks so clearly of you, your Son, the gospel. You've made it known unto us. You broke it, broke this bread unto us and revealed yourself from it. How we thank you. These things that remain obscure and hidden to the wise and the prudent, you've revealed them unto babes. How we thank you. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. We thank you. Thank you for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.